I'm going to start off with true or false statements. As I say this, you can say out loud true or false if you're bold enough. The least thing in your mind is this true or false. The most important thing in any person's life is to understand and accept one message, the message of the gospel. Good job. Someone young over there was bold enough to say true. What about this? Another true or false. There is no message more central to a Christian church than the message of the gospel. Thing is, I think sometimes we use these words like gospel. We use them so much. We read them all over the place in our Bibles. We think we know what they mean, but we really don't know what they mean. If someone asks us to define them, we kind of struggle. Well, gospel. I know what the word gospel means, but what's the gospel message? What I wanted to do, just to get us thinking this morning, on your sheets that I put in everybody's bulletins, at the top of the page, there's a place for you to write in your own words, what is the message of the gospel? I encourage each of you to do that. I'm not going to have you turn it in. I'm not going to grade it. You don't have to show it to your wife, but just for the sake of giving it a shot, take a minute. Obviously, I didn't give you a lot of space to be expansive. What's the message of the gospel? If you were going to answer that question, what would you write? Fill that out on your sheet there. What is the message of the gospel? There's still a few of you looking down and pretending to write. Here's the main point of the sermon today. Be careful to correctly understand the gospel, because only a correctly understood gospel can give you eternal life. Last Sunday night in our evening service, we began a study of the book of Galatians. Let me quickly give you the background for the book of Galatians. The year is 49. Paul has just returned from his first missionary journey. On this journey, Paul has gone to four cities in the Roman province of Galatia, and he's preached the message of Jesus Christ. In each of the four cities, there were a good number of people who believed in the gospel and became followers of Jesus Christ. Out of each of these four cities, Paul was forcibly removed. One of them, he was stoned and dragged out of the city, left to rot as if he were dead. But the Lord miraculously raised him up and he kept on going with his journey. The last time that Paul saw these people was in the summer. He went back through all the churches at the end of his missionary journey, passed through all four of these churches on his way back down to Antioch, where he is when he's writing this letter. It's been about 3 months, probably. It's probably the fall of 49 now. He saw the people in the summer of 49. He receives a report about what's going on in the churches of Galatia. Very interested, because he's risked his life for them, that they might follow Jesus Christ. But the report that he receives is alarming. False teachers have swooped in to the church there in Galatia, and they have the churches, and the new believers have begun to move away from the basic message of the Christian faith. Quickly, Paul sits down, fires off this letter to these new converts, full of passion because of the danger to their souls. Here in Galatians, this is the only book, only letter that Paul wrote to a church in the New Testament that doesn't have a thanksgiving for the people. Rather, there's just a few words of introduction, and then abruptly, shockingly, these words. Why don't you stand again? Let's read this together. It's Galatians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 6. Galatians 1, verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You may be seated. We're going to look today at three reasons you must be careful to correctly understand the gospel. First reason is this: if you do not have the correct gospel, you do not have God. If you don't have the correct gospel, you do not have a relationship with God. Look at verse 6 again. Paul wrote, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Paul begins his comments to the church by describing how astonished he is that in the 3 months since he's seen them, they're moving away from this basic message. Now, Paul describes what the Galatians are doing, and he says they are deserting him who called you. Who's the him? Who is it that they're deserting that called them? Is he talking about himself? He says, oh, you're deserting me? That's not who he's talking about. If you go and you look at the word called throughout the New Testament, when it talks about people being called to salvation, always that word describes God the Father as the caller. And so here Paul writes to them, and he says, folks, you trusted in Jesus Christ when I was there 3 months ago, but now someone's preached a different gospel to you, and you are deserting God the Father. It's interesting that he would say this, because the men who have come to Galatia and begun to teach a different message are not saying, hey, turn away from God. They're not even saying, turn away from Jesus Christ. The men who were calling themselves Christian teachers that went to the Galatians, that they're believing this different gospel, what they're saying is, hey, we're glad that Paul got you started off on the Christian way. Praise the Lord that you believed in Jesus. But there's a few important things that Paul left out. What was this different gospel that the Galatians were turning to? Jot down Acts 15:1 in your notes. Acts 15:1 summarizes this message that these men were preaching in Galatia. It's this. I'm quoting Acts 15:1. They said, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. These teachers were insisting that to become a follower of Jesus Christ, one must become a Jew and follow all the rules and the regulations of the Jewish religion, starting with circumcision. After all, they reasoned and explained to these Galatians that Jesus Christ was the promised Jewish Messiah. So the message they preached was this: if you want to be saved, here's what you do. You believe in Jesus and get circumcised. And then to live as a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit and you start to follow the law. So the different gospel that was being taught in Galatians wasn't don't believe in God, don't believe in Jesus Christ. It was salvation comes by faith in Christ plus works of the law. That's what they were proclaiming. Now, is that such a big deal? During our last presidential election, I heard a pastor talking about Mitt Romney and his Mormonism. The pastor said, and I quote, when I hear Mitt Romney say that he believes that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the Christ raised from the dead, that he's his Savior, that's good enough for me. Would Paul have had a similar attitude towards these Galatian teachers? They believed that Jesus was the Son of God. They taught that he had been raised from the dead, that he was their Savior. These men only simply said, we need to add to that faith in Jesus Christ, doing good works, and then you'll be saved. Not a big deal, right? Wrong, says Paul. If you believe that salvation comes by faith plus something else, then you are deserting God. The spirit of our age in which we live is one of acceptance, of tolerance, of inclusion. We want to believe that the door to heaven is wide open and that almost everyone gets in. We don't want to believe that theology is important or that God is going to make any fine distinctions amongst people based on whether or not they have their doctrine sorted out. But if you read the New Testament, there is a specific, defined gospel message that a person must understand correctly and believe if they want to be right with God. And without an understanding of this message, they're lost. There are not many roads that lead to God. There is only one way. And that one way requires a clear understanding of the gospel message. It is impossible to forsake the gospel without forsaking God who gives it. Three reasons you must be careful to correctly understand the gospel. Number one, if you don't have the correct gospel, you do not have God. Two, a gospel that has been altered is no gospel at all. A gospel that has been altered is no gospel at all. Look again at verse 6 and 7. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Notice the two things that Paul says these men who had come to Galatia and taught them were doing. One, they were disturbing the church. The word for disturb means to shake, to agitate, to stir up. These teachers were throwing the church into a state of confusion and turmoil by their teaching. The second thing that he says they're doing is that they want to distort the gospel by adding a requirement of circumcision to the gospel message. Paul says that these men were perverting the gospel message. In fact, that word perverting, you could translate it reversing. They were turning the gospel on their heads. They were making the gospel message into something entirely different by adding a work to what Christ had done on the cross. What does the gospel promise to do? The gospel promises to make a person right with God and to give them forgiveness and a place in heaven forever, right? So if you change the gospel message, it is unable to do what it promises to do. If the gospel message is changed, it doesn't have power to save anymore, even if you just add a work. What is the correct gospel? I want to look at these verses and find four characteristics of the gospel. Here's what I'd like for you to do. At the beginning of the message, I had you write out, well, what is the gospel message of Scripture? Look at the gospel explanation that you wrote there and compare it to these four characteristics that we'll find in our text. This is extremely important. The reason I wanted to do this is if you don't understand the gospel, if what you wrote on your sheet or what you think in your mind about how it is that I have eternal life doesn't match what Paul explains here as the gospel message, then you are not on your way to heaven. You have to understand what the good news is before you can be saved. And you have to understand it to explain to someone else, right? If we're going to help them be saved. Okay, four characteristics of the one true gospel. Number one, it is good news. It is good news. That's what the word gospel means. If you look it up in the original, euangelion, it means good news. What do you think that the message of the Christianity is? Many people say the message of Christianity is a call to morality. That Christianity is about living a moral life. That it calls us to stop doing certain things and start doing other things. But is that the message of Christianity? Is that the good news? When the angel appeared to the shepherds on the first Christmas, did he say, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all the people. Be good. Try harder. Here are some new rules." And the shepherds rejoiced. Hooray. That's not good news. That's not the gospel message. Listen, if what you wrote on your paper as a definition of the gospel is not the best news that anyone can ever hear, then it can't be the gospel. In fact, I would say if you have never thought about the gospel message and just been thrilled to the core of your soul and thought, "This is the best news I have ever heard. Nothing compares to this. Praise be to God for this message." Then you don't understand the gospel. It is good news, the message of the gospel. Second correct characteristic of the one true gospel. First, it's good news. Secondly, it is entirely of grace. Look at how Paul describes the gospel in verse 6. He says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." Or if you look back before the text that we read in Galatians 1:3, he writes, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." What's grace? The gospel is entirely of grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. It's God blessing a man or a woman when that man or woman does not deserve it. Let's say that there was a man who had a terrible accident. And in his accident, he lost both of his legs. And let's say then that you wanted to go and cheer the man up. And so you went into the man's hospital room. He's lost both of his legs. And you say to the man, "Hey, I've got good news for you. If you can, without any assistance, without any help of any kind, if you can run a 7-minute mile, I will pay for you to have two new legs." Have you brought the man good news? You're taunting the man. You're not bringing him good news. You're asking him to do something that he cannot do, that he could not ever do. It's the same thing to go to someone whose heart is sinful through and through, who cannot free himself from his own desires, and say to him, hey, I have good news for you. Clean up your life. Stop lusting and coveting and losing your temper and being selfish, and you can get into heaven. That's no good news, because no man can change his heart. If that was the good news, God would be asking us to do something that we have no shot at doing. That would be, he'd be taunting us. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Every one of us here has a heart that is sick with sin and selfishness. We can't change ourselves. Right? I mean, people try with religions all over the world. They try to be good. They try to do the right thing. But I just can't force myself to always think and do the right thing. If that's the good news, that's no good news at all. That's not what the gospel calls us to do. The gospel never comes to a sinner and asks them to be moral and earn God's favor. The gospel goes to a sinner and says, God has done something for you that you could never do for yourself. God has provided a way for you to be forgiven. And God has provided a way for you to have a new heart that will actually want to do what's right. God provides this. You cannot earn it. It is all of grace. And you can't take grace and mix in works and still have grace. That's what the teachers in Galatians were doing. They were saying, well, believe in Jesus and do this good work and you get into heaven. That'd be like me going to the man and saying, okay, you can't run a 7-minute mile. Well, why don't you just run 20 yards and I'll carry you the rest of the way. Well, the man can't run. No matter how little the amount that you have him to do, he can't do it. We can't mix works in with grace. It's all of grace. You can't earn any of it. Look back at your definition of the gospel at the top of the page. Is the word try in there? Is there a phrase in there, something like do your best? If so, then you have not understood the gospel. The gospel is about grace. If anyone will be in heaven, it will be because God has accomplished your salvation without any help from you. The gospel is a gift. It's all of grace. 4 characteristics of the one true gospel. It's good news. It's entirely of grace. Thirdly, it is about Jesus Christ. We see that in these verses. The good news is a message about a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Verse 6 says that God called them by the grace of Christ. Verse 7 says the false teachers are trying to distort the gospel of Christ. Verse 3 gives the heart of the gospel, where he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Here's the gospel. I am a hopeless sinner. God has declared that the punishment for my sin is death. But Jesus Christ has taken that death penalty for me. And then Jesus Christ has conquered death by rising from the dead. Now, what do I have to do? We've got this. The gospel is good news. It's entirely of grace. It's all about Jesus Christ. Does that mean everyone's on their way to heaven? No, it does not. There is something we must do. How do we respond to this good news? Fourthly, you must receive Jesus Christ by faith. You must receive Jesus Christ by faith. Turn back with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Paul's talking in these verses about the gospel that he proclaimed to them. One of the things that's fun about having the book of Acts and the story of how Paul went to these people and shared the gospel with them, we have a couple of times, we have the sermons that Paul preached to them in these cities. One of them is in the chapter of Acts 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. So we're not going to read all of Paul's sermon, although it's a great example of sharing the gospel. Paul has already told the people about how Jesus Christ died for their sins, about how he rose again. And now as he comes to the conclusion of his sermon, he's going to tell them what they must do if they want to receive salvation. Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. Paul says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, through Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Did you see the response that God asks for in the middle of there? Everyone who believes. To believe is to put all of your trust in Jesus Christ, is to rely on Him alone. And if you believe, what did Paul promise He would do? If I believe, God, Paul promises that God will forgive all of my sins. And the second thing is interesting. He'll free you from all things that you couldn't be freed from the law of Moses. Well, Paul's promising that if I believe in Jesus Christ, God will do for me what the law couldn't do. What can a law not do? A law can't change my heart. A law can tell me how to live, but a law can't help me do it. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, not only will He forgive your sins, but He'll give you a new heart so that you'll be able to want to do the right thing in a way that you never experienced before. Jesus provides both for those who believe. He forgives our sins, and He frees us from our love of it. Okay, four characteristics of the one true gospel. It's good news. It's entirely of grace. It's about Jesus Christ. And you must receive Jesus Christ by faith. Is that how you have understood the gospel? If the answer is no, that's not how I've understood the gospel. You can believe today. Today you can say, I'm going to stop trying and I'm going to receive this gift of forgiveness and life that God wants to offer to me. Just from where you're at, say, Lord, I believe this message and all the promises are yours. Three reasons you must be careful to correctly understand the gospel. Number one, if you don't have the correct gospel, you do not have God. Number two, a gospel that has been altered, if you're adding in works, a gospel that has been altered is no gospel at all. The third thing that Paul says, anyone who proclaims an altered gospel deserves eternal hell. Anyone who proclaims an altered gospel deserves eternal hell. I don't know that you can have stronger verses than these. Look at verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. This is strong language, and Paul says it twice, just so that we know he hasn't just lost his temper and said something he didn't mean. This is the truth. Anyone who claims to be spreading the good news of Jesus, but changes that message, he's to be accursed. Just so you understand, the word accursed is anathema. The idea is, let him be given over to eternal destruction. Let him be condemned to forever in hell. I don't think we would be doing justice to this passage if we didn't apply it to today. Because it's not a hypothetical situation. It wasn't hypothetical in Paul's day. There were specific men who were teaching a false gospel. And Paul says they should go to hell for changing God's message. There are many who changed the gospel in our day. The men in Galatia were proclaiming an altered gospel. They were saying salvation comes by faith plus law keeping. Today, the majority of Christian churches are proclaiming an altered gospel. The majority of Christian churches are proclaiming an altered gospel. And thus today, the majority of those that are called Christian leaders are under the same curse. The Catholic Church clearly proclaims an altered gospel. Listen to this quote from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. This is page 2027. They say this, I quote, "We can merit for ourselves and for others all the graces needed to attain eternal life." That sound like Paul's gospel? We can merit for ourselves and others all the graces needed to attain eternal life. 1 year ago, Pope Francis declared that all people, not just Catholics, are redeemed through Jesus. He said, even atheists are redeemed through Jesus. However, he did emphasize there was a catch. He says, these people, these atheists who are redeemed through Jesus, they still have to do good. Essentially, the Pope was saying, it doesn't matter what you believe as much as what you do. If you do good, then your merits plus Christ's merits will be good enough for you. This is an altered gospel. Many Protestant churches proclaim an altered gospel. Many Protestant churches have stopped believing that mankind is sinful, that God takes sin seriously, that God will send anyone to hell. A few years back, a member of the Church of England caused a stir by putting forward a resolution to the General Synod. And his resolution had to do with sharing the gospel with people of other faiths. His motion was roundly denounced by the leadership of this Protestant group. Reverend Lowe, one of the senior figures of the church, said, I quote, "Christians, Jews, Muslims, Hindus, and Sikhs are learning to respect one another's paths to God and to live in harmony. The demand for the evangelization of people of other faiths contributes nothing to our communities. So I share the gospel with a Muslim and I contribute nothing to him?" That's an altered gospel. The teachers in Galatia that Paul is cursing have not gone nearly that far. They're not even denying that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's died for our sins, that he's been raised from the dead, that all people need to be saved. The Galatian teachers had all of that. All they did was say, you got to believe in Jesus and be circumcised. And Paul says, let these men be condemned to hell. Anyone who proclaims an altered gospel deserves eternal hell. If you're looking for a church to attend, do not assume that all churches are the same. And when you go visit a new church, don't start with questions like, how new is your building? How active are you in the community? How friendly are your people? What kind of children's programs do you have? Start with this question. How do I get to heaven? And if in answer to that question, you do not hear Paul's gospel, flee that place. It is under the curse of God. Wait a minute, Paul, someone might say. Wait a minute. Now, wait a minute. You have to get to know these people. They're really nice. These people are really sincere. Next thing that Paul says, it's not the messenger that matters. It's the content of the message. It's on your outline there. It's not the messenger that matters. It's the content of the message. Paul says, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, he is to be accursed. And then in verse 8, he lists various options. What if these people were preaching a message that's not the good news? He starts with himself. He says, even if we start to preach an altered gospel, let us be condemned to hell. Or he says, take the most glorious and pure messenger that you could imagine, an angel from heaven, and say that this angel from heaven starts to preach to you an altered gospel, that angel deserves nothing less than hell. It's an interesting side note that at least two world religions that distort the gospel today began, supposedly, with an appearance of an angel from heaven. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, says that he was directed to a buried book of golden plates by an angel. Muhammad, the founder of Islam, began his ministry by receiving revelation, he says, from an angel. Now, someone might say, well, who is this Paul anyway? I mean, who is he to say that anyone whose message diverges from the message that I preach, he deserves to go to hell? Who's Paul to be able to make that kind of a claim? Paul answers that question in verses 11 and 12. He says, on your sheets, it says, Paul's gospel is God's gospel. Paul's gospel is God's gospel. Look down at verses 11 and 12. Paul just says, hey, I didn't make this message up. I got it from God himself. For I would have you know, brethren, verse 11, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor what as I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul says, hey, this isn't a human message. I didn't sit down one day and think, well, what would be the philosophy of life that would make most sense? And then write that down. No. Paul says, I thought I had it all together. In fact, I was traveling around persecuting Christians who believed this gospel, and God stopped me in my tracks as I was on the road to send some of these people to jail. Jesus Christ appeared to me, and Jesus Christ is the one who has given me this message. It's not my message, and that's why I proclaim it so passionately. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, well, boy, I don't know why I would believe Paul's words any more than Muhammad's or Joseph Smith's. I mean, they say they got it from God. Paul says he got his message from God. What's so unique about Paul's message that I'm going to accept that as being from God? If that's you, that's a good question. I just want to ask you not to just ask that question and then go on with your life, but stop and consider, what is it about Paul's words that would make me think they are the words of God? I invite you to take this book and to test it by any standard of truth that you want. Look in its pages for things that were prophesied. Did they come true? Look in its pages for details of geography and history. Are they accurate? Look in the pages of this book for explanations of why the world is the way that it is. Does it make sense? You will find, if you are honest, that your answers to all of your questions are, thy word is truth. We believe here, we believe the words of the apostles and the prophets as if because they are the very words of God. It's upon this that we stand. This is the only message we have. And it's the word of God. God's word says, anyone who proclaims an altered gospel deserves eternal hell. Why so strong? Why so strong of a statement? Why couldn't Paul just say, anyone who preaches an altered gospel, well, we disagree with them. Think for a moment about what God has done for mankind. God looks down on mankind in the midst of his rebellion, his hopelessness, his helplessness. When surely every one of us was on his way to hell and we deserved it. But God said, I will save them. I will sacrifice my own son for them. I will send my son, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. I will send him to take their curse for them, to be beaten for them. I will pour out all of my eternal wrath upon this, my son that I love, so that they might be saved. And then I'm going to offer this gospel to them, free to all who will believe. If anyone will come to me and trust in my son, Jesus Christ, who's risen from the dead, if anyone will trust in him, I will give them life. And then God sends out into the world messengers. He sends his messengers. Here is the gospel. Tell everyone that they must believe. And his messengers on the way, they open up Jesus' message and they say, well, boy, this is kind of exclusive. Well, what if I want to believe in a different God? Boy, this is kind of offensive. It's kind of saying that none of us can do anything for ourselves. I want to have some part in this. They're going with God's message as they're supposed to be proclaiming it. And they say, well, boy, Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, that's kind of a waste. We weren't in that desperate state. And so the men, they take God's gospel of salvation. They change it into something that won't do anybody any good. And they say, here's the message of God. It's not the message of God. These men are spitting in God's face. It's the greatest of blasphemies to take God's gospel and change it and proclaim it as something else. Paul is right. Let them be condemned to hell. That's the right response. Any incorrect explanation of the gospel dishonors Christ and leaves its hearers forever lost. That's the horrible thing about it. God loves them, sends this message of the gospel, and we got all these churches saying, be good, that'll do it for you. That's not going to do it for anybody. It's a horrible travesty. So what's our calling, believers? Are we to downplay our differences with others about the gospel, join forces with all these churches so that we can advance social causes? Or are we to stand with Paul, put the gospel message right at the center of all we do, pour our lives and our souls into proclaiming the gospel accurately so that people can be saved? What about you? Do you understand the gospel message? You're a sinner. Jesus Christ died for you and rose again. All you can do is believe. And if you'll do that, God will give you eternal life. This and this alone is the gospel. Have you believed it? If not, do so today. Let's pray. Oh God, you're so merciful to us in giving us this amazing good news that gives life to those who accept it. May we present it accurately when we're here. May we present it accurately when we're in the community. We want everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. We recognize, Lord, the seriousness of the gospel. We pray that you would guard it, that you would protect it, that you would bless those who are preaching it accurately. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.